We are going to be studying Ephesians and Romans 6. And so what I'd like you to do is turn to Romans 6 right now, and I'd like you to mark it in your Bible, okay? And we're going to flip back and forth. And I'm unashamedly going to ask us to flip back and forth quite a bit today, because I want us to see in the Bible what we're going to be studying. And I want you, because I think it's very important for us to see these things in the Bible with our own eyes. I am not going to be preaching on Palm Sunday today, although today is what some church is recognized as Palm Sunday. And it's not simply because I'm stubborn. I am stubborn, but that's not why we're doing it. Palm Sunday, Easter, those days are special days. And for people in their liberty, those are days that they can recognize. But they are not, they were not given to us in the Bible, okay? Easter, the apostles would have known nothing of Easter and Palm Sunday and things like that. They did celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday. They saw each Sunday as a resurrection worship day. But in liberty, we can do this. You know, what we do in our church here is we're not against any of that, okay? But we do exposition of Scripture, and so, for instance, I just finished a series on Matthew a year ago, and so we went through the triumphal entry maybe in July, okay? But that's just the way it works out. And so today I'm going to continue our study of Ephesians. But next week, we are going to take a break from Ephesians, and it is Easter Sunday, and we are going to, and normally at that time I preach on the resurrection, and there's going to be a very clear gospel presentation given next Sunday. And so I would like to urge you that if you have somebody in your life that you love and they're not saved, and you would like them to hear the gospel, you would like them to just get a clear gospel presentation, I will guarantee you, Lord willing, as God gives me health, and if I'm the guy here, that they will hear a gospel presentation next Sunday. And so it might be appropriate for you to invite them to church for next Sunday. Invite them to come, knowing that they're going to hear a gospel presentation next Sunday, and they're going to be lovingly called to have a relationship with Christ. And so I wanted to throw that out to you. Let's pray together before we study God's Word. Father in heaven, we turn to you and we, with open Bibles, because we have come to experience and know the power of your word. And we've come here today with willing hearts. We want to learn from you. We want to grow in you. We want to experience you deeper. We want to be all that we can be for you. We're so grateful for what you've done in saving us. We're so thankful that we're your children. We're so thankful that we can address you as Father right now. And we just want to be all that we can be. Help us, we pray. Teach us now. Send your Holy Spirit to be the teacher today. Work and move in our hearts, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the book of Ephesians for over a year now, and I kept saying through Ephesians chapter 1, through Ephesians chapter 2, through Ephesians chapter 3, and that I kept saying there's no imperatives here. There's no commands. God's not telling us anything to do anything. No, look at this, a whole year of studying the Bible, and we didn't get one command from God to do anything. It was just telling us how blessed we are, what he's done for us, what he's given us in Jesus Christ, who we are in Christ, how he's given us grace, all that he has done. But when you get to Ephesians 4, then, the imperatives start coming fast and furious, okay? Fast and furious. In fact, in a 10-verse section that we're in right now, there's 13 imperatives, 13 things that the Bible is telling us what to do. And the purpose of this is, what this is doing here is, it is calling us and urging us to be holy. You see, for many of us, we think, I came to Jesus Christ to be saved because I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And this whole thing is about me going to heaven. And it is. It is. Praise God. It is. Us going and living and being with heaven. But that's not the primary thing in God's mind. You say, well, what is the primary thing? Well, let's just look at God's thinking and see what the primary thing is. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I know, mind-blowing thing, tons of questions, but just read it for what it says. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before the world was even created, before time began, before there was the sun and Jupiter and Moon and Mars and Venus and the solar system and everything else. Before time began, God chose us that we should be holy, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Even more than we'll go to heaven, God's desire is that we would be holy. We would be holy and blameless like him. Look at chapter 5. God sends his son to save us. He chose us and he sends his son to save us. Why? Why? So we go to heaven. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. But also this. It says, husbands, verse 25, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that they would go to heaven. No. That's not the focus here. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The exact same phrase, holy and without blemish. God's desire for us in our lives is that we would be holy. We would be holy. And this section that we're in right now in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, in this section, God is literally showing us what it looks like and what it means to be holy. And he's calling us to be holy. And so what I want to do today is do a review, once again, of what is the foundation for all of the Bible's teaching on what holiness should be as Christians. What is the foundation for all true holiness? That's what we're going to do. I'm going to try to do that because it's going to be a review for all of us, for those of us who have been here. It's going to be a review, but it's an important review. And then I'm going to take up a specific application of a specific area of holiness that God is pointing us to, and that's verse 26 and 27, which is anger, the sin of anger. So let's begin with the foundation. You remember when we were looking, as we were studying this, and what Paul read for us in just a few minutes ago in verse 17 and following, Paul tells them, stop living like Jews, don't live like Gentiles anymore. You were that, don't do that anymore. He says, but remember what you learned in Christ? You learned in Christ to put off the old man, to put on the new, that the old man died with Christ and that the new man has come. And that's what we've been looking at and studying, this idea. And you'll remember when we started our study of the book of Ephesians, I began with this doctrine of union with Christ. Union with Christ. That we are in union with Christ. You know what? I've realized something this week about my grandchildren. My grandchildren understand the doctrine of union. Not union with Christ, but they understand the doctrine of union. I'll tell you why. If my grandchildren walk into my house and I'm there and Jan's not, I say, hi. Hi, Isaac. Hi, Penny. Hi, Riley. And you know what they don't say to me is, hi, Grandpa. They say, where's Nene? Where's Nene? But if Jan's there and I'm not there, she says, hi, kids. Hi, kids. They say, where's Grandpa? Where's Grandpa? You see, for them, Grandpa and Nene are one. They come together. If we FaceTime the kids, we'll FaceTime the ones in Northern Africa. And if Jan's FaceTime them, where's Grandpa? Where's Grandpa? If I'm FaceTime them, where's Nene? Where's Nene? And then as soon as Nene's face comes in there or Grandpa's face comes in there, they're happy. It's complete. It's complete. Dear ones, listen, you and Jesus, us and Jesus, us and Jesus, us and Jesus. We're in union with him. We were placed in union with him before the foundation of the world. We were placed in union with him. We will always be in union with him. When you came to trust in him, that's when you experienced it personally, and you were in union with him. And you'll continue to be in union with him, and you'll live in union with him, and you'll die in union with him, and you'll go to heaven in union with him. And when he comes back again, you will be in union with him. You will never, ever, ever not be in union with him. You and Jesus, you and Jesus, you and Jesus, us and Jesus, the body with Jesus. That's who we are. That's union with Christ. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ is Ephesians, the message. And then remember the idea then that Paul says about the old man and the new man. The old man over here, the old man is the old humanity.
the old anthropos. The old man is in Adam. And in the old man, Adam is the head. Adam represented us. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. When Adam fell, we fell in Adam. Death, and what happened when Adam sinned, he plunged his entire race, the entire old humanity, he plunged us under the lordship and rulership of sin, of death. And then the law came and made it worse, Paul says. The law came and made it worse in that because of our sin, not because the law is bad, but because we're bad. And our guilt increased because the law came. And we were under the principality and powership of Satan. And that's what it means to be in the old man. You are bound. You are guilty. You are condemned. The old man is literally living on death row in Adam. All die. And the good news of the gospel is this. Jesus, the very Son of God, comes from heaven and enters into this Adam race through Mary. Through Mary. He takes on Adam's body, as it were, an Adam body. He's fully human, but he's without sin. He lives in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he's without sin. And that's why we have the virgin birth. He's fully man, but he's also fully God. And he came not to just be one of the family of Adam. He came as a greater than Adam. He came as the King of all kings. He came to redeem us out of Adam. And he came to make us the new, to make the new humanity. And this is what he did. He came and he lived among us. He took on an Adam body and he made himself under the reign of sin and death and Satan. He put himself under the reign. Jesus was tempted, and he wasn't tempted by no private and sergeant demons that tend to tempt us. Satan himself came and tempted Jesus. He was tempted in all ways that we were, the Bible says. He was tempted. Jesus was brought under death. His body could die. They tried to kill him several times. His body eventually did die. He put himself under death. He put himself under the power of all of these things. And he lived an absolutely sinless life. And when he went to the cross, think of it this way, he took because we're in union with him, he took the old man, the old humanity that we were, and he took it to the cross with it, and he killed it. He killed it. And when he killed that old humanity, it died. It died. And therefore, he, in taking it to the cross, he killed it. And once he killed it, he was no longer bound to it. Think of somebody that you know that died. Maybe they died this last year, 2023. Think of somebody that you know they died, and I hope they went to heaven. Let's say they went to heaven. Well, April 15th, 2024 is coming up. April 15th, 2024 is what day? Tax day. Now, those people lived in 2023. Do you think they care about April 15th, 2024 coming? Does tax day mean anything to them? They're free from taxes. They're free from the government. They're free from all of those things. They're in heaven. They died to it. And this is what happened to Jesus for us as our Adam. He crucified the old man. He's dead to it. It has nothing. Sin, death, Satan has nothing on him. He's exalted on high, and we're hidden there with him. Look in Romans chapter 6 for me, with me. Here's where we're going to start flipping. Look at Romans chapter 6. Notice what it says in verse 6. Paul talks about, in the context, we've studied this passage. He talks about our baptism, what it represents, death with Christ, resurrection with Christ. And notice what he says in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, our old humanity, the old anthropos, the old Adam race, was crucified with him. Now notice it's our old man. It's our, those of us who are in union with Christ, our old humanity was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The slavery's over. Why? Look at verse 7. For he who died has been freed from sin. If you're a slave and you die and you go to heaven, that earthly master is no longer your master. You're free. If you're in prison because you're a Christian and you die and you go to heaven, that government that put you, they have no power over you anymore. You're free. Death has freed you. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And this is what Paul is trying to say there. Jesus took our old man to the cross and he killed it and he crucified it. And he rose again from the dead. And when he rose again from the dead, being free from that, notice what it says. Again, look at verse 8. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus is he is no longer under the dominion of death. You can't kill him anymore. He's not afraid of death anymore. Death is done as far as he's concerned. Verse 10, for the death which he died once. He died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. He is now resurrected. He is living to God. And in him, we share in that resurrection and in that new life. Now, keep your finger in Romans 7, 6. I'm telling you, we're coming back here in a second. But jump back to Ephesians. Jump back to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Remember what Paul said? In Ephesians chapter 2, in the first three verses, he says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were these Gentiles. We were these lost people. We were under the power of Satan. We were under the power of sin. We were under the power of death. But then notice what he says in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, notice this. Here's union with Christ. Here's resurrection with Christ. Here's it all. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According to Paul, you're sitting in the heavenly places right now. Why? Because Jesus, your head. Jesus, your Adam. Jesus, the one that you're united with, is there in heaven, and so are you, because you are one. You are united with him. You have been raised up with him. And so listen. Listen very carefully to what this is. This explains to us that salvation is a very, very powerful thing. Now think about this. Think about this for a second. I'm going to visualize it this way. This is the old humanity over here. This is the new humanity over here. Right? So remember, we've already described these guys. Under the power of sin, under the power of Satan, under the power of death, cannot free themselves. They're captive to these things. They're a cursed race under the guilt of sin, and they're going to die and perish, and they're going to go to hell. This is what it means to be in the old man. Over here in the new man, they're forgiven. They're cleansed. They're free. They're in union with Christ. They're raised up with Christ. They have a new heart, a new life, full of hope. They have everlasting life. They are the people of God. They are the new humanity. Old humanity, new humanity. What is salvation? What is salvation? Well, we're going to put up 1 Corinthians 1:13. I got to hold mine here. I'm going to show this to you. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Listen to how salvation is described, but sort of read that and watch me at the same time. Who rescued us from the authority of darkness. So I want you to picture what you and I were like before Christ saved you, before God saved you in Jesus. You were over here in the old man. You were over here bound. You were over here with a condemned criminal. You were over here and you were going to die and perish in your sins and go to hell. You were under the lordship of sin. You couldn't break the power of sin over you. You couldn't even believe in God. You couldn't turn to God. You couldn't turn from your sin. You were bound by it. You were under Satan's authority, under his thumb. You were bound by him. You were bound. And what did God do when he saved you? Look at the verse again. Who rescued us out of the authority of darkness. We died to all of that in Christ Jesus, and who transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's salvation. You were rescued out of the old man and you were put in the new man. You were rescued out of the old humanity and you were put in the new. The old humanity was crucified on the cross and killed. Your relationship to it is over and you're in the new. And therefore, there are two things that are true about you. Now, I'm giving you this all because this is the foundation of sanctification and holiness. There's two things then that are very true about you. Number one, you died. You died. By the way, have you thought about that this week? Hey, I'm dead. I died. You know what? You should have. And as I have been trying to train myself in holiness and sanctification and trying to live out these verses in my own life, I have been saying this to myself. No, Todd, you're dead to that. You're dead. You died. That was crucified on the cross. And we know that. Look at Romans 6 again. Romans 6, verse 2. Verse 1 says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Look at verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul is saying there, you died. You died. You're dead. Colossians 3, he says the same thing. Colossians 3:3, he says this, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died to the old humanity. You died to the power of sin. You died to the authority of Satan. You died to the authority of death. You died to that old kingdom. You died to that. You're dead to that. That's old. That's gone. Just like April 15th is going to come to those people who are on earth and they got to pay their taxes. Those people in heaven, I'm dead to all that. I don't even worry about that. You're dead to all this. You died. That's the first thing that's true about you. You know what's the second true thing that's true about you? You're alive. First thing true, you died. Second thing that's true, you are alive. You are very much alive. You are alive, alive. You are way alive. You are alive, alive, alive. Did I make my point? Ephesians, don't turn to this one. Stay in Romans. Ephesians 2, Paul says this. Remember, we just read it. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive. You are alive. You are alive. In a unique and powerful and real way, you are alive. And look at Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He says this, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. You're alive. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You are alive. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. If you then have been raised with Christ, look, that's past tense. You're alive. You've been raised up with Christ. You're a resurrection person already. Seek those things which are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says in verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're alive. You're alive. So those two things are true. This is the foundation of sanctification. I'm dead to that. I'm alive. I'm alive. And therefore, if those two things are true, then we should do three things. This is all review. I'm still reviewing. Look in Romans 6 again. We should do three things. And Paul's going to say them right away. Boom, boom, boom. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, indeed to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Get it in your heads, you're dead and you're alive. That's what he's saying. Get it in your heads, you're dead and you're alive. Realize it. Think about it. Let it ooze down in you. You're dead, you're alive. You're dead, you're alive. You're dead, you're alive. When you're confronted with stuff, this should come out of you. I'm dead, I'm alive. I'm dead, I'm alive. I don't want to cheapen this by saying this, but there's a psychological edge to this thing. There's a psychological edge to saying, wait a minute. This temptation is hitting me hard, but wait a minute. I am dead, and I have died, and I'm alive. I have died, and I'm alive. I need to start acting like it. Martin Lloyd-Jones made a great illustration of this. He said, what do we say to men who are wimping out? We say, stop acting like a baby. Why do we say to them, stop acting like a baby? Act like a man. We say that because they are men, and they're not supposed to be acting like a baby. You see, what God is saying to us is this. I rescued you from that. I planted you here. I gave you the new birth and the new life, and the Holy Spirit lives within you. You are in union with Christ. You're dead to that sin. You're alive to me. Start acting like it. And that's kind of God's way at first. Get this in your head. I was just having my devotions and reading in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, the people of Israel were being persecuted by the Amorites and the Midianites and everything. And when you get to Gideon, the Midianites have been really beaten up on Israel. And what the Midianites are doing, they were sneaky dudes, these Midianites. Because what they would do is they didn't plant any crops. We don't need to plant crops. Hey, let's party, man. Let somebody else plow. And then as soon as the Israelites are done threshing their wheat and they got in their wheat sacks, then we'll go beat them up, kill them all, take their wheat every year. That's what they did. So Gideon, cowardly little scared Gideon, he went down into this vat where they used to make wine. It was like a wine vat. And he put his wheat down there. And he's trying to thresh his wheat like this. They would beat the wheat to separate the grain from the chaff, and then they'd throw it up, and the wind would blow the chaff off, and the grain would fall down. So he's down there looking around for Midianites, and then God shows up. And you know what God says to Gideon? That's the first thing that comes out of God's mouth to Gideon. Listen to it. Look at it. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." I can imagine myself being Gideon going, "Is there somebody else in this vat with me? Who's this mighty man of valor you're talking about?" And God is saying, "You are. Now start acting like a man. Get your army together. We're fighting the Midianites." And that's what Paul is saying here. "Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." First thing to do, get your head on straight. We need to get our head on straight. Second thing we need to do is renounce our former Lord and stop allowing him to reassert his authority. Look at verse 12, Romans 6, 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust." Renounce him. "You're no longer my Lord, sin. You're no longer my Lord. You're no longer authority over me. You no longer have a power over me. Old humanity, you will not reassert your authority over me. No, that's over. It's done." And then finally, thirdly, he says this, a do not and a do. Look at verse 13. "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead." There you are. "And your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And now instead of saying, "Here, tongue, be used by the old man." No, tongue, be used by the new man. "Here, mind, be filled with the old man." No, mind, be used by the new man. Here, attitude. Here, life. Here, body. Here, anything. Don't be used by the old man. Be used by, and this is where the idea is to put on and put off. Put on and put off. Put on and put off. Now, that is all foundational. Absolutely essential foundation. So why Paul spent all of this time in Ephesians to get us to this point. Now look at Ephesians 4. Here's where the imperatives come. In Ephesians 4:25, Dan preached on this last week. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Now notice this idea, putting away lying, put away lying. Lying is the old man. You're no longer under that. That's the old you. You're that. Renounce it. No, I'm done. And Dan opened that up last week. This week, we're going to look at this one. Look at verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." So look at this verse. What an interesting verse. It actually tells us to be angry. The command is be angry. You say, wait a minute, what's that all about? Well, that's obviously referring to righteous anger. There is a time to be angry. There is a time to be angry. In fact, this is a direct quote out of Psalm 4. Be angry, but do not let, notice the text, but do not and do not sin. So be angry. There's a place for anger. It's called righteous anger. You can't look upon an injustice, and if you don't get angry, there's something wrong with you. You can't look on sin. You can't look on decay. You can't look on blasphemy. You can't look on blatant rebellion against God and just be calm about it. That should make you angry. Jesus went into the temple and he threw the money changers' tables up. And he formed a whip and he was getting the cattle out of there. And you're turning my father's house, that's supposed to be a house of prayer, into an emporium. That's the Greek word that was used. An emporium. Do you know that when Jesus was at Lazarus's tomb and he's watching Mary cry and he's watching Martha cry, there's a very interesting word that's used there. In our Bibles, it says, and Jesus was grieved. But that's not what the Greek word actually means. The Greek word means to snort out of your mouth, out of your nose with anger. It's a word that's used of horses, when horses snort when they're upset and they're angry. And what Jesus is doing is Jesus is angry. He's angry at what Satan has done. He's angry at what death is. He's angry at what is going on here. He's angry as he sees this. And it's a righteous anger. And the word is used twice in John 11. It's amazing. There's a place to be angry. But notice what it says here. Be angry, but do not sin. But do not sin. Now notice what this is saying here. Don't cross a line. Don't cross a line where anger becomes not righteous anger anymore. It's sinful anger. It's personal. It's excessive. Now hold your thought, because we're going to come back to that. And then notice what the text says. And nor, there's a time limit on anger. A time limit, according to God. This is, now again, notice what God's doing here. He's describing what true holiness is. It's people who know how to be righteously angry, but it's the people who don't cross the line to sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now the word here, now this, so obviously there's a timeline. At the end of the day, resolve that anger. Deal with it. And the word here, wrath, by the way, you notice there's actually, in the New King James, there's two words that are being used here. One is anger, and one is wrath. And that's good, because there's two different Greek words that are being used here. The second word means the thing that has aroused you to anger. The thing that has provoked you. The word means to don't provoke to anger. Don't provoke to wrath. It's going to be used here in 6:4, where fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. It says, do not let the sun go down on your provoke, your irritableness, your irritation, your frustration. Don't brood on it. Don't nurse it. Don't do that. And then notice the very next verse. Nor give place to the devil. Nor give room for the devil to say, ha, this is perfect. Let me jump in right now and start working. Because here's what's going to happen. You get angry, and maybe you're angry for a realistically just right thing. And then you cross that line into sin where it becomes personal. And you start to get bitter. And you start to get angry. And the devil just jumps in then and he starts highlighting it. How could he possibly do that to you? He stabbed you in the back. How could she possibly speak about you like that? What in the world is going on? What made them judge over you? Who makes them think they know you? What is that person is terrible. You should. And what happens is we begin to get bitter and angry and wrathful. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. I'm going to get back to them. I'm going to tell them what they did. And you start playing in your mind all these little vengeance videos of how you're going to get back to them and what you're going to do. And then what you're starting to do then is you're starting to allow a root of bitterness to put its tap roots down into your heart and into your soul. And I'm going to warn you folks. I'm going to warn us all. And I'm going to go into more detail about this later when we get down to this verse. But a root of bitterness, you may spend the rest of your life trying to get that out. Don't let it start. That's why Hebrews 12:10-15 says this, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And so you see what is being said here? This is warning us against sinful anger. Now let's apply this to ourselves. In the few minutes that we have left, let's apply this to ourselves. This is a warning against the sinful excesses of anger. And let me just say to the men who are out here, men, this is a sin that we are uniquely and particularly prone to. And part of that is because we're men. We have been made men by God, and our part of our role, part of the reason God put us in on the earth and as men, is that we are supposed to defend and protect and the society and our loved ones. We are the ones who are supposed to stand up as men. That's why he molded us masculine. That's why he made us masculinity. We're the ones who are to stand up and say, stop, no, that's wrong, stop, and I'm going to stop you if you don't stop. That's part of our role. But because of that, men, we have to be particularly careful because we are prone to make anger a default mode. I know this is true in my marriage between Jan and I. And that's not to say Jan doesn't get angry at times. She does. That doesn't say that. But normally, this is what happens between the dynamic between Jan and I. We hear of some real terrible injustice. A man cheated on his wife. An elderly person got swindled of their savings. We hear about that. And Jan's default mode is to be sad. That is so sad. And my default mode is to be mad, to be angry, to want to get a baseball bat and go make things right. And we need to be careful. And I particularly say to the men, we need to be very careful. I know a young boy about 12 years old, and his father grabbed him. This is about the boy, not the dad. The dad's doing the right thing at this point. His father grabbed him and pinned him against the garage wall because of what he just saw that boy do in his anger. His father grabbed him and pinned him against the wall and said, son, you better get on top of this anger or it's going to destroy you. That 12-year-old boy was me. That was my dad. And by the way, I believe in tough parenting because that was one of the best things that ever happened to me. It woke me up. I came out of my mother's womb. We all come out of our mother's womb like scrambled eggs. And some of us have a little bit more yolk, and some of us have a little bit more white, and some of us have a little bit. But we all come out scrambled in different ways. And we all come out with certain sins that sort of have a dominant grip on us. And for me, one of the sins that had a dominant grip on my life was anger. Anger. I remember going, Scott invited me to go into prison. I remember going into the prison and meeting and starting talking to some of those men. And I was meeting men who were sentenced to 20 years of their lives in prison, 30 years of their lives in prison, 40 years of their lives in prison. When I found out what they did, I just went, that could have so easily been me. Somebody mouthed off in a bar and you take a bottle and whack them. Just out of anger. And you go to prison for 40 years because he died. Out of one rash act of anger. And I kept thinking that could have been me. Dear ones, I just want to be honest with you here. In my own life, as I was growing up, the things that I most regret in my life were things that I said and did in anger. I most regret them. I hurt the people that I've loved the most in my anger. Words I wish I could take back because of what I said in anger. Stupid things that I did, things that I broke because of anger. When that anger would take control of me as I was younger, that anger would take control and I would say and do and throw and do stupid things. And that's why it almost became a life verse for me when I started growing as a Christian. James 1, 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This was a great sin in my life. But some of you may be sitting here and saying, Todd, that's not you. Todd, I've known you for 20 years here, and I've never seen that anger. I haven't seen it. Todd, that's not you. And all I can say to you about this is this, praise God. Sanctification works. We really are alive. And if we spend a life saying, no, I renounce you, no, I'm dead to you, no, that sin will begin to lose its grip. And praise God, it has lost its grip in my life. I still have to watch myself. I've had to renounce this. I've had to say to myself, Christ did not die so that you would blow your temper. Christ did not die so you would speak angry words to this beloved woman who gave her life to you as your wife. Christ did not die so that you could hurt these beloved children that God has given. Christ did not die for that. You better get your act together. You better renounce that. You better be done with that. Go to war against that. Fight it. Mortify it. And as that rage bubbled up in me, I found time where I just pray, oh, Holy Spirit, come. Come in power. Come in might. Just like Scott preached. Fill me, Lord. Fill me. Give me grace. Give me strength. Calm me down. Help me to overcome. And that's why the Bible says, put off and put on, put off and put on. Notice this verse. Be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You see, when you have a day when somebody really ticked you off, and you're laying in bed at night, do you know what the old man does? You know what the old humanity does? They sit there. And they nurse it. And they play it over and over again. And they get angrier. And they get bitter. And they lose sleep. And it taints and darkens and their soul. And they plot revenge. Do you know what the Christian is supposed to do? The Christian is supposed to do, no, that's not me. No, I'm not supposed to be that. No. In fact, listen to this. Psalm 4:4 that Paul read says this in the New King James, be angry and do not sin. And then notice, Paul's thought continues on in Ephesians, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. We're going to put up another Psalm 4:4. This one is a translation from the Greek Septuagint that is I have in my office. Listen to how this was translated. Be angry, but do not sin. And what you resolve in your heart to do, calmly reconsider while resting upon your beds. Dear friends, here's how the new humanity is supposed to deal with this. Somebody hurts you. Somebody lies about you. Somebody does something. And there's a righteous anger about that. But the Bible says don't let the sun go down. The Bible says when you're meditating on your bed, resolve this thing. Get this thing taken care of. Get this thing out of you. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, you begin by forgiving. By forgiving. Look at what the Bible says. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You're lying in your bed at night, wrestling with these thoughts of anger and bitterness and malice, and you know this thing is moving from righteous indignation, it's moving from righteous wrath to unrighteous wrath, and you say, wait a minute, I'm holding a grudge against this person, and if God were to hold that same grudge against me, I would perish, but he doesn't. He forgave me. He forgave me of all of my lies, all of my backstabbings, all of my sin. God has washed it and cleansed it through the blood of Jesus. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven 1,000, 10,000 times more than what this person has ever done for me. And now God calls me to forgive them. God, I forgive them. God, I wipe it clean. God, whatever they did, please don't even hold it against them. Please, I forgive. You have forgiven me. I forgive. That's what the new man does. That's what the new humanity does. And then the new humanity follows Jesus and says, pray for your enemies. And you don't pray, okay, God, I'm praying for him because he's a jerk and you make me pray for him. And I just pray, bring something terrible on him so he'll know what a jerk. No, we don't pray like that. We pray, God, please bless and be with my friend, my brother, my workmate, this man. Please be with him. Please forgive him. Please bless him. Please draw him to you. Please don't let him perish for this sin. Please help him to grow and to come to know you and be saved. And then we pray for ourselves. We pray for ourselves, oh God, give me of your Holy Spirit.
help me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And we pray this, look at chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. Oh God, help me to love this person. God, help me to love this person. God, this person has really hurt me. It's ruined my reputation. He's tried to ruin my reputation. He stabbed me in the back. Oh God, please help me to love him. Help me to care for him. Help me to forget this sin. Don't let a root of bitterness dwell in me. And guess what? You keep doing that. You keep renouncing. You keep giving yourself to God. You keep presenting yourself as instruments for him. And God will work. God will work with power. God will calm your heart. God will move. And you will start living what you are. I'm a new person in Christ. And you'll actually find your heart will soften toward that person. And you'll be genuinely concerned for their well-being. And you will grow more loving, and you will grow more patient, and you will grow more kind, and you will grow more generous, and you will grow less proud so that you take offense. And you will find that you will grow to be like God, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Dear ones, we are walking around in America today with a hyper anger that is underneath the surface. And all you have to do to some people is say Democrat, Republican, Biden, Trump, rah! Dear friends, that's the old man. That should not be us. We are the new humanity. We are the people saved by grace. We are the people from the kingdom of love. We are the people of a God who is overly patient, oh, so wonderfully patient, so slow to anger, so ready to forgive. We need to be these people. We are these people. It's over. Holy Spirit, change us. Be with us. Make us yours. That's the process of sanctification. And if you are still over here wrestling to somehow be a better person, you'll always fail. You need Jesus to rescue you from that kingdom and to give you the new heart and new birth. You need Jesus to save you. And if you're struggling here with anger and bitterness and frustration, come to Jesus. Tap into him. Come to union with him. Find forgiveness from him and find power flow from him into your heart. The power of his love, the power of his patience, the power of his kindness to transform you and make you a new person, the new humanity. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we feel certainly the stain of our past sins, the stain and ugliness of our sinful anger against our spouses, against our siblings, against our parents, against our best friends, against people that we work with, against people in our church, against people of the world, against people in that other political party that we don't identify with. We confess ugly, sinful anger and bitterness, and resentment, and malice, and unkindness. We confess it all to you. We agree with you. We are guilty. We own these sins before you. We have sinned. We are the man. But your word says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, on the basis of the cross, on the basis of your Son, look upon him now, we pray, and count our sins no more. Washed in the blood from the cross, cleansed and forgiven forever. And then, dear Father, please help us to act like and live like who we are, the new humanity. Help us. Help us to overcome sinful anger. Help us to learn to be angry, but not sin. and to not give place to the devil. Give us grace, transform us, change us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Come to us, help us, and we'll trust you, and we expect great things from you, for you are a great God. We pray this in Jesus' name.